keeping with the theme of the cross of Christ, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. May the Lord help us to abide under the cross tonight. And may He lead us all there by faith. And as we read the scene of the cross, may every word and every word that we will read tonight from the Scripture is inspired. It's God-given. May those words be imprinted upon our minds and hearts. May we know what it is, as the choir sang earlier, about the cross being made real to us. May these things be real in our hearts. Teach me what it meaneth, the cross uplifted high. We're going to commence to read at verse 22 of Mark chapter 15. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it in a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." I want to draw your attention to one of the great cries of our Saviour on the cross. It's a cry that we've looked at before. I want to bring it to your attention tonight. Here in the Gospel of Mark, we have it recorded. We have it also in the Gospel of Matthew. Eli is the word that is used there in Matthew. Eloi is the word here in Mark. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is by interpretation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 7 great cries fell from the lips of the Son of God during those 6 hours of agony when he was crucified for our sins. And each, of course, is a sermon in itself. We cannot fully fathom the depths of such expressions, but they're full of meaning, instruction, and challenge. Matthew and Mark record the same one and only one. The Gospel of Luke records for us 3. So Luke exclusively tells us about 3 cries of our Saviour on the cross. And then the Gospel of John, the writer there, tells us about the other three cries. If we're to try and put them into some kind of chronological order, how they occurred, bring the Gospels together, we first of all have an interceding prayer to his Father for mercy. When the soldiers took the Savior, nailed him hand and foot and lifted him up to die, the very first thing that Jesus said on the cross was a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's recorded by Luke in chapter 23 and verse 34. The second great cry that fell from the lips of the Savior was in response to the dying thief, the thief that realized his need in his dying hour and cried to the Lord for mercy, Lord, remember me. And Jesus Christ said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It is Dr. Luke that records that saying also, Luke chapter 23, verse 43. In the midst of all his anguish and woe, suffering there on the cross, Jesus still had time for this poor soul that was crucified beside him, that would soon go out into eternity. And that day, that dear man was saved. The third cry on the cross brings us over to the Gospel of John in the chapter 19 and verses 26 and 27. And we have the words to his mother and the words to his beloved disciple John. Woman, behold thy son. And then speaking to John, behold thy mother. The fourth cry, which is the central one of the seven, is the one that is recorded by Matthew and Mark. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is the only saying of Christ on the cross that is recorded by Matthew and Mark. The fifth one is the shortest of all. When Jesus, thirsty in his body, cried out, I thirst. Just one word in the Greek, I thirst. The sixth cry we have in John's Gospel also, chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. Three words in the English language, but just one word in the Greek as the Lord lifted his voice in that victorious cry. It's finished. The work is done. And then the very last cry brings us back to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 23 and verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I want to look at the center one. The one that we're taking for our text tonight, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The previous verse tells us of a deep darkness that fell at the cross, verse 33, when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. There was a thick darkness that spread itself across the whole land, and that might well refer to the whole earth for 3 hours, from midday through to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. God spread a mantle of midnight darkness over the whole earth for 3 hours as he judged and punished his son on our behalf. The Jews had often demanded of Christ for a sign. And now a sign is given, but their hearts are so hard they will not recognize it as a sign from heaven. And towards the end of this darkness, our blessed Lord Jesus lifted his voice, and in agony of soul, he cried out with unspeakable lamentation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want you to see tonight that this is the experience that should have been ours. That should have been ours. To be forsaken by God is a judgment that belongs to the sinner. Thank God, as we shall see tonight, Jesus bore that on our behalf. You're saved by the grace of God in this meeting. You can thank God it will never be your experience. You will never lift your voice in eternity and cry this cry that Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For Jesus tasted that experience on your behalf. If you're not saved, however, this will be your cry for the countless ages of eternity. I want you to see that, dear unsaved person, this meeting. One of the wheels in a lost eternity will be this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For hell is a God-forsaken place. And so we want to think of this subject tonight, Christ's great cry of forsakenness. And there's three simple things I want to leave with you. I want to say, first of all, that this cry is a mystery. A mystery. The words before us are humanly incomprehensible. Who can enter into the depths of agony and anguish experienced by the incarnate Son of God at that moment when this penetrating cry left his lips? Who can understand what is happening here? There are many things in the deep hidden things of God that we cannot fully grasp. There are many things in the mystery of his counsel and will that cannot be completely analyzed by our finite human minds, especially when it comes to Christ's agony and travail of soul when he entered into the depths of suffering, which is beyond human comprehension. Well, did the hymn writer pen the words when he said, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that were lost." We will never comprehend the depths of it. We will never understand the darkness of it. Who can understand the agony of Gethsemane? We touched on it this morning in Luke 22 and verse 44, where the Saviour in prayer, we are told, prayed more earnestly, and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Who can understand that bloody sweat that left the body of Christ when he prayed in such a fashion in the garden? Who can understand the mockery of Gabbatha when he was sentenced, scourged, and scorned? And who can understand the intensity of Golgotha? And what happened during those hours? We can think of the intensity of the darkness, that midnight darkness that came down. We believe it to be something like the darkness that was experienced in Egypt, a darkness that could be felt. Such was the density of the darkness. Who can understand the intensity of the suffering, all the pain and the anguish that Jesus went through as he paid the price for our sin? And who can understand the intensity of the separation? What our blessed Savior is speaking about here. Speaking of the agony, and this cry, the godly Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, said, "There is a deep mystery in these words, which no mortal man can fathom. No doubt they were not wrung from our Lord by mere bodily pain. Such an explanation is utterly unsatisfactory and dishonorable to our blessed Savior. They were meant to express the real pressure on his soul, the real pressure of soul of the enormous burden of a world's sin. They were meant to show how truly and literally he was our substitute, was made sin and a curse for us, and endured God's righteous anger against the world's sin in his own person. At that awful moment, the iniquity of us all was laid upon him to the uttermost. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. He bore our sins. He carried our transgressions." Heavy must have been that burden. Real and literal must have been our Lord's substitution for us when he, the eternal Son of God, could speak of himself as, for a time, forsaken. And it's true, we have no line that is long enough to fathom the depths into which Jesus Christ entered when he cried this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It is beyond mortal understanding. It's a mystery. But though it is a mystery, I want to say in the second place, it was a reality. Jesus literally and truly experienced this awful ordeal. How did he do it? That's hard to explain, that's hard to understand, because it is a mystery. There need to be someone far more theologically qualified than me to speak on it. And even then, I doubt that the theologians can really give a full and proper explanation. There are certain things that we do know. We know that it was not the separation of his humanity and divinity. Christ came into the world, he took upon himself a human body. The Bible says he was made flesh and he dwelt among us. He's the God-man. That's who he is. He's got two natures. A nature that is divine and a nature that is human. What happened here at the cross that caused such a cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was not the withdrawing of the divine nature from the human nature. That could not happen. When Jesus Christ became man, it was now eternally so. It would be forever. There was never a moment from the incarnation when Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb, when deity and humanity joined together. There was never a moment when that was separated, nor shall there ever be. He's the God-man forever. So that's not what happened here. We also know that it was not the separation of the person of the Father from the person of the Son in the mystery of the Godhead. In the uniqueness of the Trinity, this could not happen. God is a spirit. As our catechism reminds us, he's a spirit infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He is infinite in his being and existence. It would be impossible for the infinite Father to separate himself from the infinite Son. So that's not what's happening upon the cross. Well then, what is taking place when Jesus cried this cry towards the end of his death? Perhaps it was the presence of the eternal Father withdrawing from the humanity of Jesus Christ. Someone has suggested that. Whatever it is, my friend, it was a real experience. Jesus somehow felt what it was for God the Father to withdraw what we might call this evening his near, comfortable presence. Of course, we have people in the Bible who had that experience. There were times, and I'm sure you'll identify with this in the writings of David, whenever David felt that God had forsaken him, now that had not happened, but there were times when David had that experience that somehow God was away out there. He was at a distance. In fact, this saying on the cross comes from the Psalm 22 in verse 1. The Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. It's pointing us to the Savior, but never forget it was David's experience too. And David on that occasion, he was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how he felt when he wrote that psalm. We know that the patriarch Job, in the midst of his trials, he lost the favorable presence of God. There was a time that he spoke of when he couldn't find God. Where is he? He asked. And the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, he passed through the experience of what it is to be separated from God. This was real. Separation from God, my friend, is real. I want you to see that. And this is what sin deserves. This is what we justly deserve. Now in time, we deserve to be separated from God. Right now, because of our sin. You think of Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Sin separates, you see. Separates man from God. And it ought to be in time. And it ought to be in eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Because of our sin, we should be separated from God throughout the countless ages of eternity. And my friends, one day God will withdraw his presence from the unregenerated sinner forever. And for eternity the sinner will sense and feel this real experience of what it is to be forsaken by God. That very day, on the day of judgment, when the sinner comes to stand before the very majesty of Christ, he will hear those words from the lips of the Savior. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these shall go away into everlasting fire. That's the day of departure, when the sinner departs from the presence of God. And then that will be his experience for all eternity. And there in the caverns of the damned, forever and ever, he will lift his voice and he will cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a mystery. It was a reality. But I also want you to see in the third place, it was substitutionary. Jesus tasted this experience on behalf of sinners. Our Savior died a substitutionary death.
What does that mean? It means he took our place. He stood in our stead. Everything that hell means for the sinner, the Lord Jesus took it upon himself. Hell is a place of inexplicable pain. The Bible speaks about the agony, the torment of hell. Hell is a place of inconceivable darkness. We've touched on that already. The Lord Jesus called it outer darkness. Peter calls it the blackness of darkness forever. And hell is also a place of incomparable separation. The hell of hells, if we can know it tonight, is separation from God forever. God is good. The Bible tells us that God is good. And that means in hell we will be separated from all that is good. There is no goodness apart from God. God is holy. In eternity, man will be separated from all that is holy. God is love. Jesus is love incarnate. And forever, throughout the countless ages of eternity, man will be separated from the love of God, from all that is love. God is peace. Man will be separated from peace. There's no peace in hell. God is joy. In his very presence, the Bible says there's fullness of joy. But there's no such thing in a lost eternity, for man will be separated forever. The presence of God is not known in hell. God, in the immensity of his presence, is everywhere, of course. He cannot be contained. He's in the earth, he's in the heaven, he's in the heaven of heavens, he's throughout the universe. Yes, the very presence of God fills hell. But what I'm saying tonight, his presence will not be known. It will not be felt. It will not be experienced by any man that goes there forever and ever. Forsaken of God. Written in blazing letters across the gates of hell are the words, forsaken by God. Branded on the fiery walls of those dark caverns are the words, forsaken by God. Engraven upon the minds and the conscience of the lost who burn there are the words, forsaken by God. Pushed forth from the lips of every perishing soul is the awful cry, forsaken by God. Never to know the precious, comforting presence of God. Never to feel that presence. Never to be conscious of that presence. Never to sense it. Jesus Christ had to undergo this punishment as our substitute. He endured this experience out of infinite love for the sinner. There is only one instance in the Bible where we have an actual description of a real person engulfed in flames of hell. Now the Bible tells us much about hell and about the experience of hell and what hell's like for the sinner. But there's only one single account of a man who is actually there. And that's the solemn account given by the Savior in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. And you will know from that passage of God's word that this rich man is crying. I've often pondered him crying, thought about the lamentations, his many cries, thought about why he's crying. You just need to read the passage to understand why the man is crying out. We know that he's crying out because of the agony and the torment that he's in. The Bible says that he died, but in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. This man is tormented, and so he's crying out by reason of the pain that he's in. We know that he's crying because he has knowledge of a better land. Because across the great gulf, he can see a better land. Abraham is there. Lazarus is there. It's the place of comfort. And the rich man has knowledge that there's a better place. And he will never be there. Because you can't cross over the great gulf for all eternity. He's also crying because he's craving for mercy. Send Lazarus. Or he says rather, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy. But mercy is clean. Gone forever. There's no mercy in a lost eternity. He's also crying because of the unquenchable thirst. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's crying because of the memory that he has. Dear friend, you don't lose your memory in hell. And this man has a memory. And he's instructed on this occasion to remember. Remember in thy lifetime that thou receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. And he remembers, such as it was, the joys that he had back on the earth.
the blessings that were innumerable. This rich man who had the best of everything, remember. Remember back. And he's crying out because all those good things are gone forever. And he's also crying because he's got thoughts of his loved ones. What a moving scene this is as you read it. This man engulfed in the flames of hell. He's thinking about his family back on earth. He's got five brothers. True it is, he did nothing to help them spiritually in life. Maybe with his wealth he was the very means of leading them down paths of sin that took his family away from God and caused them not to think about God at all. Maybe that was the case. But now he's in hell and he's thinking about his brothers who were coming to the same place of torment. And he wants one to be sent from the grave, namely Lazarus. Send Lazarus. Lazarus was known. He was the beggar sitting down there at the end of the mansion down at the gate. His body full of sores. The only friends that the Bible tells us about were the dogs that came and licked his sores. Send Lazarus. My brothers will know him. They will recognize him. They know that he's dead. Send him from the grave. Send him to be a warning. To tell my brothers about this dreadful place. I don't want them to come to this same place of torment where I am. My friend is crying, you see. But I think that we can add to the reasons of his lamentations tonight by what we've read in Mark chapter 15. I think that we can say that this man is also crying this awful solemn cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's many reasons, you see, why a man will cry in hell, and here's one of them. Hell, you see, is a God-forsaken place. Why do some of you tonight persist in your sin? Why do some of you refuse God's offer of mercy and salvation? Why do you turn away from the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit as he strives in your heart? Why do you reject the Savior? Why do you ignore the Lord? Those calls and pleas of a loving God as he bids you to be reconciled to him? Why do you walk over the love and the grace of God and trample down the precious blood of Christ? Why do you continue on the broad way that leads to destruction? My dear unconverted friend, let me tell you lovingly, and yet at the same time warn you faithfully, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to the place of torment and endless suffering. You're going to the region of eternal darkness and night. You're going to the caverns of the damned where the flame is never extinguished, for their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. You're going to the realm of God forsakenness. The presence of God is not known in hell. Will your voice be lifted up in some future state of lostness and suffering? And from the depths of your soul, will your voice blend with the teeming multitudes who go there? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You're going to join them one day. Why not flee to Christ tonight, who is the only remedy? Why not take him as your Savior and as your substitute, the one who stood in your stead? Why not have your sins cleansed and washed away in the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. And I can say, and every believer in this meeting can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. But if you're without Christ, you can't say that. It's my prayer that you will come to be able to speak such words. If you'll come to Christ, then you'll be able to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Don't turn away from him today. This Easter time has reminded us about his death and his resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And thank God he was buried and he was raised again from the grave according to the Scripture. And he is a living Redeemer, and he's able to save you tonight. He's saved to the uttermost all that come. But you need to come. Will you come? Jesus has tasted death on your behalf. He has been to the cross. He has undergone everything that hell means for the sinner, including being forsaken by God for all eternity. Oh, my friend, don't go to hell. And don't join the myriad of souls there as they cry for eternity these words of Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Savior has paid the price. He's borne the eternal wrath of God against sin. He's borne this experience in your behalf. Come, I plead with you, come to the Savior tonight.